Will you turn with me in the Word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 2 this evening, commencing to read verse 1. Let us now hear the Word of God. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of that your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them amongst princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them, and the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And we will end there, and we know that the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. The excellent piety of Samuel in his early days, and no doubt throughout the rest of his life, was mainly due in a large part to the influence of his godly mother Hannah. One of the evidences in Scripture of her outstanding godliness was her prayer life. And it has pleased the Spirit of God to record two of her prayers in Scripture. And they are both recorded in 1 Samuel, in the opening two chapters. First of all, there is her prayer of petition, requesting a child. And then, of course, there is her prayer of praise to God for the gift of her son Samuel. Our second message in this short series on the life of Hannah, we examined her first prayer. You may recall on that occasion that her prayer was sincere. She prayed from the heart. Then her prayer was also specific. She prayed specifically for a man child. Her prayer was also successful because she received from the Lord the very thing that she had prayed about. And then her prayer was also significant because the Lord, in answer to her prayer, sent one into the nation who would be a great blessing to that nation, and through whom the Lord was able to work and be a blessing unto his ancient people. Today we come to consider the second prayer, namely her prayer of thanksgiving. It is really a song of praise to the Lord for his goodness to her. Having already considered Hannah's sorrow and Hannah's supplication and Hannah's surrender and Hannah's son in four previous messages, we now come to think about Hannah's song. God had mercifully granted to her her petition, and now she comes before him not as a supplicant, but she comes into his holy presence as a worshipper. Her heart is so filled with gratitude to God that she just breaks forth into song and begins to praise the Lord. And there are just a few things I want to share with you about Hannah's song tonight. First of all, there is the appropriateness of Hannah's song. I'm sure you will agree with me that it was the appropriate thing for Hannah to do, to offer praise to God. If someone does you a good turn, the first thing you want to do to that individual is to say thanks. The Lord had done great things for Hannah, and she felt obliged before God to come before Him to return Him thanks for His faithfulness and His goodness to her. So after Hannah left her son with Eli, she could have gone off alone and had a good cry. But instead, she burst into a song of praise. Note what it says in the opening verse. And Hannah prayed. That's a very positive statement. And as I read those opening words of chapter 2, I was challenged in my own heart. What was I challenged about? I asked myself the question, well, do I pray? And maybe it would be appropriate for us collectively to ask the all-important question, do we pray? The Word of God is very clear, and Hannah prayed. Are we praying? She prayed. She had just dedicated Samuel to God, and I do believe that was a hard thing. It's always difficult to save a fallen farewell to those that you love. And that's exactly what's happening here. She was saying farewell to her little boy. She was going to leave him in the house of God. It was not an easy thing she was about to do. But instead of sorrow, there is praise. Instead of a complaint, she worships God. It was therefore most fitting that she should offer praise unto God. Note what she said when she began to pray. She said, my heart rejoiceth. It's obvious to me that her heart was in what she was doing. Previously, in chapter 1 and verse 13, we're told that when she came before God, she spake in her heart. Her first prayer was silent. But I do believe that her praise was vocal. But the important thing to note is this. Both the prayer that she offered in chapter 1 and the praise that she offered in chapter 2 came from the heart. And both were offered in the house of God. And the question that we all need to ask is this. Is my heart in what I am doing when I come to the house of God? When I come to pray, is my heart in my prayer? When I come to offer praise to God, is my heart in my praise? On the first instance, she came and she told the Lord privately. And there's sometimes things that are heavy upon her heart we cannot share with another individual. And these things can only be shared with God. And that's how she felt when she stood in the house of God on that first occasion. It was too precious to talk to anyone else about. And so she told it to the Lord privately. But now that God has answered prayer, she wanted everybody to know what God had done for her. She wanted everyone to know that God hears and answers prayer. And there are certain things that we feel are too private or too precious to share with others. And these things we can only share with God. But when the answer comes, we like to share that experience with others to encourage them in the things of God. She wanted everybody to know that God hears and answers prayer. Her song near the beginning of 1 Samuel should be compared with David's song near the end of 2 Samuel. Now, 1 and 2 Samuel originally formed one book in the original. So, if you look upon it in this light, Samuel begins and ends with a song. Hannah's song was gratitude for the visitation of God. He gave her a son. And if you study carefully David's song in 2 Samuel chapter 22, you will discover that it was a song of gratitude for the victory of God over his enemies. Think about that. It is only by a visitation of God, that is through Christ, that we triumph over our enemies, And I think that's a lesson we would do well to underline. Because Hannah rejoiced in the gift of the Son. And thank God we can rejoice in the gift of God's Son to us, who is our victory in this life. And it is only through faith in Him and through His continual intervention that we as the people of God triumph over our enemies. So the Spirit of God makes no mistakes. So if you find a song at the beginning of Samuel and a song at the end of Samuel, there's a reason for it. There's a purpose. To teach us that we also will sing when we discover the victory that we have in Christ over our enemies. Isn't that a precious thought? It is certainly to me a most precious thought. The singing has always been a part of the worship of God. From the very moment of creation, the morning stars and the angels have worshipped God in song. And you discover that in Job chapter 38 and verse 7. The Israelites sang when God set them free from Egyptian slavery. It was a spiritual song of praise to God for His great deliverance of His people. Read Exodus chapter 15. When God brought His people back from Babylonian exile, Psalm 126 in verse 2 describes their response. What was their response? They said, "Our mouth was filled with laughter." It's not a sin to laugh. You know, in some circles it's almost an unpardonable sin to smile. Well, thank God these people were so filled with the praise of God that they were filled with laughter. Don't be afraid to laugh or to smile or to be seen smiling. To be rejoicing in God's goodness and His mercy. Furthermore, it says our tongue with singing. Even if it's not in tune. If you sing praise unto God, the Lord can interpret it. Remember what David said in Psalm 40. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. So our praise should be directed to God in an acceptable and in an appropriate way. It's a solemn thing to appear before God. And I trust that we will never lose this solemnity. We're coming into the presence of very God and very God. The God of eternity. The God who is to be feared. And when we gather in His presence, all praise should be directed to Him. It should be solemn. It should be appropriate. I watched the latter part of the funeral of President Reagan on Friday night, I think it was. And I watched the piper as he walked in front of the coffin. And then he played the hymn that we sang tonight, Amazing Grace. And it is Amazing Grace. And then at the end, as people came to pay their last respects, we listened for quite some time, maybe 15 minutes. And we were greatly impressed when we heard the military band playing the old rugged cross, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, abide with me, and so on. It was so refreshing to hear the old hymns of Zion being played. These hymns touch our hearts. These hymns bless our souls. Now the world doesn't understand the relationship between sacrifice and song. At this particular time, Hannah was giving her son away. It was a time of dedication, a time of sacrifice. But she was able to sing a song as she was making the sacrifice. And the world knows nothing about this. And the world cannot understand the relationship between the sacrifice and the song. In the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 29, in the days of Hezekiah, in verse 27, the Bible says, when the burnt offering began, listen to it, when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. The burnt offering, as I have indicated before, signifies total dedication. It speaks to us of Christ in His complete sacrifice of Himself to please Almighty God. It speaks of commitment to God. Before He went to the garden where He was arrested, what did He do with His disciples? He sang a hymn or a psalm with His disciples. And we believe that it was the Hallel, Psalms 113 to 118. But it's interesting to notice that in this particular song, Hannah quotes from Psalm 113. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to commit Himself totally to the will of God in the garden and to the cross, He used the very words that Hannah used when she was making her sacrifice to God and giving her son to the work of God. That's not a tremendous thought. It was dedication to God. Now the event before us tonight is associated with sacrifice. In the previous chapter, chapter 1 and verse 25, we're told that when Hannah and her husband came to Shiloh to dedicate Samuel, it tells us that they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. So associated with this event of dedication to God, there is a thought of sacrifice. Prayer and praise are only accepted on the ground of the sacrifice being offered and on the ground of the sacrifice being accepted. So when she came to offer her praise to God, she was approaching God through the shed blood. And as she prays, the sacrifice is still burning on the altar. So her prayer and her praise is ascending with the smoke of the sacrifice. It's ascending to God. It's coming up to His nostrils as a sweet-smelling savour. It's appropriate that she should offer praise to God. She's coming to God through the merits of the blood, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. She's dedicating her son to God. It's appropriate that she should be singing praise unto Him. Now when she poured out her first petition, the Word of God says that only her lips moved. In other words, she prayed in secret to Him who heareth in secret. She prayed to the one who rewarded her openly. That's the teaching of Matthew chapter 6. That when we pray in the secret place, privately before God, God will answer openly. And that's what's happening here. She had prayed in private. And God is honoring her now. And God has answered her openly. And she has cause to praise God for His mercy and His goodness shown to her. She gives us a very good example of complete prayer. What do I mean by that? She prayed after the answer came as well as praying before the answer came. Thanksgiving, according to Matthew Henry, is an essential part of prayer. We ought to be as earnest in praising God as we are in petitioning God. And she had petitioned Him. And now she comes to offer praise to God. She's a thankful lady. Her heart is filled with gratitude. And she wants everybody to know what the Lord hath done for her soul. And may we want to share with everyone the great things the Lord hath done for our soul. So here there is the appropriateness of Hannah's song. And then secondly, there is the acknowledgement of Hannah's song. Now if you read this song carefully, you will discover that it tells of God's grace to the undeserving, His victory over His enemies, and the wonderful way He turns things upside down in order to accomplish His purposes. Now, do you see that? Read it carefully. Read it in the context of the previous chapter. You will discover these three essential things. Her first words were, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Now, notice those words, "in the Lord." She certainly rejoiced over the gift of Samuel. But she found her greatest joy in the Lord. Her joy was not so much in the gift as it was in the giver. Do you see that? She was grateful to the Lord for Samuel. But she was more taken up with the giver than the gift. How often are we more occupied with the thing given than Him who graciously gave it? Aren't we guilty of that from time to time? We're so taken up with the gift that we forget the giver. But not so with Hannah. She actually mentions the Lord's name. And you can find that for yourself. The Lord's name in capitals there. I mentioned this to you previously. When you see it there, it's the word Jehovah in the original. And she mentions His name 9 times. But she never mentions Samuel's name once. Isn't that tremendous? She was so occupied with Him, that is, with God, her Redeemer, that nothing else seemed important. She rises above her own blessings and is taken up with Him. She's taken up with her Redeemer. Oh, that we might be taken up with Him tonight, that we might praise Him for all His goodness to us. Then what was her second word? She said, "My horn is exalted." Now that word horn is mentioned also in verse 10. It's interesting that David mentions the horn in verse 3 of 2 Samuel 22. And it is also interesting that Zechariah in the New Testament, in his song found in Luke chapter 1 and verse 69, also uses the term or expression the horn. And both of these men, David and Zechariah, are referring to Christ. Christ is everything to Hannah in her soul. Is Christ everything to you? There was a time when Samuel was asked of God to go and anoint David to be the king of God's people. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "I want you to do something. I want you to take a horn, an animal's horn, and I want you to fill it with oil. And I want you to take that oil with you, and I want you to anoint David to be the king of my people." So God gave Samuel a task to perform. He needed the horn, and in the horn there was the oil to anoint the king. So when Samuel went to perform his duty, he had the oil with him to carry out his task. And when God sends His people to do a work for Him, He also enables them by the oil of the Holy Spirit to perform that task. And He fills their horn with oil to give them enabling grace to do a work for God. And that was the only reason Samuel was able to accomplish the purpose of God. He could not carry out that function without the oil. And we cannot perform for God without the unction of the Holy Spirit. And here's his mother. He's only a young lad. And she's praying in the house of God, "My horn is exalted." Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 5, we read about the sons of Heman, the king's seer in the word of the Lord. And we're told that it was their function to lift up, what? Lift up the horn. They were with the sons of Asaph, so on. And these individuals, they were the temple court musicians. And part of the duty of the sons of Heman was to lift up the horn. What does that mean? It was their responsibility to sound aloud the praise of God as they involved themselves as court musicians to offer praise unto God. So here we have the thought of the horn being lifted up to acknowledge God as the God of His people. And here, this dear child of God, she sounds her trumpet in the celebration of His infinite perfections. She's praising God from whom all blessings flow. She's lifting up her horn. She's in the house of God. She's acknowledging Him and praising God for His goodness to her. She lifts up the horn of praise. But the horn of the animal in the Bible represents strength. You can find this on a number of occasions in the book of Psalms, for instance, Psalm 75, verses 4 and 5. To have one horns exalted simply means to receive strength from God, to be especially helped by Him at a time of crisis. That's the message that has been conveyed here. We might say that someone was able to hold their head high. That's the sense in which it is used here. And in this case, with the following idea of an enlarged mouth and having victory over one's enemies, that boasting over one's enemies seems to strengthen this idea that she was there having been strengthened by God, and by His grace she had triumphed over her enemies. Hannah had just come through a crisis, had she not? And I want you to think about what I said. She had just come through a crisis. Remember when Jesus said to His disciples in the Gospels, He said, "Let us go over to the other side." And as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, a storm came. The Lord didn't say to them, let's go out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee and drown. He said, let us go to the other side. The Lord had brought Hannah through a crisis. The Lord always brings his people through. The Lord took his people across the Sea of Galilee in spite of the storm. And as a result of coming through her trial, and it was a trial, she lifts her horn to God and she praises him for his mercy and his grace and goodness to her. She was able to lift up her head high, and the Lord lifted up her head and gave her triumph over her enemies. She also speaks of an enlarged mouth, or a mouth that's opened wide. And the picture we have here, or the thought we have here, is of a mouth boasting of God's victory over his enemies. I don't believe that Hannah is speaking here about her victory over Penina. I believe that the victory she's speaking about here is God's victory over the enemies of the people of God. And the Lord opened her mouth to proclaim salvation before men. Defeated people have to keep their mouths shut. But those who share God's victory, thank God, they have something to talk about. And the saying is, they can blow their trumpet, but it is praise to God. Hallelujah, praise his name. And if you read through this carefully, she acknowledges the holiness of God in verse 2, that he's a holy God and God is holy. She acknowledges him to be a God of knowledge in verse 3. He had heard Penina's haughty words. He had also heard Hannah's prayer. God is omniscient and he knows all things. He is also omnipresent and he beholds all things. And she goes on to say that by him actions are weighed or deeds are weighed. What does that mean? The Lord knows everything and is able to weigh our actions accurately. He weighed Belshazzar in the balances, and Belshazzar was found wanting. And by him our deeds are weighed. We cannot deceive God. And if you read verse 6, you will discover that he's in charge of life and death and everything in between. He can rescue us from the grave or permit us to die. Don't you see it? That's what the Bible is teaching here. And if he allows us to live, he can make us rich or poor, exalted or abased. He knows best. We ought to be content then with our lot. If it's God's will for us to be poor, so be it. If it's God's will for us to be rich, so be it. If it's God's will for us to be humble, so be it. If it's God's will for us to be exalted, so be it. He knows what's best. And she acknowledges him to be the rock of her salvation. And the rock is one of the most repeated images of Christ in Scripture. What does the rock speak of? It speaks of strength and stability and steadfastness. And magnifies the fact that he does not change. That is, that Christ does not change. That God does not change. We can therefore depend on him because he is unchanging in his being and his character. He is unchangeable in his promise. His promises never fail. We have the promise of God, I am the Lord, I change not. And the sense of the verse is that Israel's God is without compare. He is without compare tonight. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to her souls. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He is beyond compare. When studying any subject, it's always good to look at the first reference to that subject in the Bible. It's known as the law of first mention. On the subject of songs and singing, the first mention to song or to singing is in Exodus 15. And the reference is to the song of praise Israel offered to God after he had delivered them from Pharaoh and brought them through the Red Sea. And on the banks of the Red Sea they sang a song of praise unto God. The law of the first mention. A praise to God for redemption by blood. The law of the final mention is also important. And the last reference to song and to singing is Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. The singers are the saints of God, And they're singing what? They're singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And the reference is to Exodus chapter 15. This shows me that if we want to find an example of a song that is well-pleasing to God, then the song of Moses and of the Lamb is that song. And both contain the same essential elements. First, they are praising God for what He has done in the past. And you can examine this for yourself. I haven't time to develop this particular theme. And what a great lesson for us to learn, that our songs should ever be praise to God for what God has done for us. So when we open our mouths in the house of God, it may not necessarily be a psalm. And I love the psalms, I love to sing the psalms. But thank God I also love to sing the hymns composed by men of God to lead the church of God in its praise of Him. If we only had the psalms, and I'm not despising the psalms, I say I love them. If we only had the psalms, we would never be able to sing of that lovely name of Jesus. We would never be able to sing of His precious blood. We would never be able to sing of redemption full and free. But I thank God for the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in the hymn book that have been preserved for us and for the church down through the centuries. And thank God, things that we can use in the worship and praise of God. So when we sing to God about His past deliverances and about redemption, we are on scriptural ground. Praise the Lord. Blessed be His name. Israel had been delivered from bondage, and we have been delivered from the bondage of sin. Secondly, they were praising God for what He is doing now. If you read these two songs closely, you will discover that. The Lord was causing the enemies of God's people to fear. What a comfort it is to know that God is watching over His people. And then thirdly, they are praising God for what He is going to do. Exodus 15 ends with predictions that God would bring Israel into the promised land. And Revelation 15 verse 4 ends with the nations coming to worship before the Lord. Here's victory. Here's the ultimate victory for the kingdom of God. And so if we want to sing a hymn that is acceptable to God, we look to the song of Moses and of the Lamb for guidance. And if we can combine the essential things found in the song of Moses, we are in scriptural ground when we come before God to praise Him for what He's done in the past. He's redeemed us. What He's doing for us now, thank God He's keeping us. And what He will yet do for us in the future, He will yet deliver us. Hallelujah! Take us to heaven. So Hannah's song is full of the praise of the Lord. He's been magnified here. He has been exalted. Now many churches today argue that to reach young people they must adopt the musical styles of popular culture in order to attract them to the services. And many churches are more like rock concerts, with the preaching of the Word of God being replaced by loud and lively music. I don't want them to do with it. I don't want them to do with it. The preaching of the Word of God must be central. That's why in our churches we have the pulpit in the center of the building. And all attention here is upon the pulpit where the Word of God will be opened and read and expounded and explained. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That's our message. Hannah's song begins with a celebration of the glorious perfections of Jehovah. It's good for us to begin our praying and our praise in such a way. Because when we do, when we focus on the glory of the Lord, we're not focusing more especially on the greatness of our needs. And when we see the greatness of God, we start to see life in perspective. Let's get our eyes on Him tonight. He is all-powerful, almighty. He's God. That means that the things that trouble me are very small and insignificant in His sight. Are you troubled? Are you worried tonight? Are you bowed down with a load of care? Look to Him. See Him as He is. a great, marvelous, wonderful God in control of all things, as this song teaches us. There is the appropriateness of Hannah's song. There is the acknowledgement of Hannah's song. And very briefly, there is the anticipation of Hannah's song. Verse 10 is the grand finale of Hannah's song. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Isn't this good news? Out of the heaven shall he thunder upon them. Here's the second coming of Christ. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. Here's Christ as the judge. And he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is the first time in the Bible that this term or expression anointed is found. And that title is a title of Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. You will discover in the previous chapter that Hannah also uses a new title for God. She calls him the Lord of hosts. No one else ever used that title. So she was the first person to use the title, the Lord of hosts. She was the first person to use this title of Christ, the anointed. And God's people who are in praying ground and approach him through the sacrifice will always be learning new things about the Lord. Don't you see that? Hannah knew the law of God and believed the law of God. Because in the law of God she found the promise of a future king. She therefore, by introducing this title, was anticipating the coming of Christ. God told Abraham and Sarah that kings would come from them. Genesis chapter 17. He repeated the promise to Jacob in Genesis chapter 35. In his last words to his sons, Jacob announced that Judah would be a royal tribe. Moses spake of a future king. And then a time came when Israel asked for a king, and God granted their request. She says, I rejoice in thy salvation. I do believe this suggests more than Hannah's deliverance from barrenness. She sees in the miracle performed on her behalf, she sees the miracle as a beginning of a new era for Israel, who time after time had been invaded and defeated by enemies. In many respects, David fulfilled this prophecy. Please see that. But the ultimate fulfillment came in Christ, who would reign over a glorious kingdom. So in her song, she's pointing us to Christ. And then whatever we do in life, let's point men to Christ. The word salvation is one of the names of Messiah. And David would certainly be God's salvation to deliver Israel from her enemies. So the Son of David, Christ, will be God's salvation to deliver sinners from the bondage of sin. And she was thinking as she stood there that day of God's blessing to Israel as well as to her and to her home. She knew that God was going to do something wonderful through her child. Now, if you believe that God was going to do something wonderful through your child, I'm sure Vicente and Yvette were thrilled to see Kenny playing today. I know that would have been a cause of great rejoicing in my heart. It's always good to see our children following in our footsteps, getting involved in the service of God. And pray to that end about all of our children. Here's a mother, she's standing before God. She believes that God is going to do great things through her son. No wonder she sang this song. No wonder she offered praise unto him, because the Lord was going to do great things through her son in the land of Israel. And as she stood praising God, she was anticipating what God would do through her son. Her song is actually the prototype of the Magnificat, in which Mary praised God for the child she was soon to have. So we could say that Hannah's song, or Hannah herself, was an example to others to emulate. Could that be said of you or me? We are an example to emulate. The songs are virtually identical in content, although 1,000 years comes between them. Isn't it so good to give God praise for all His goodness. Her song's finished. And the Bible tells me, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and a child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Hannah and Elkanah left their son and child. They returned to Ramah with joyful hearts and great expectation to see what the Lord would do. Are we expecting to see the Lord doing great things for us here? What a wonderful thing it is when husband and wife are dedicated to the Lord, when they worship Him together, when they pray together, and they trust His Word together, and they leave their children before God. That's what happened here. So when Hannah had first gone to the house of God, she had gone there a broken woman. But when we see her leaving the house of God for the last time, she's a blessed woman. The story begins with her tears and ends with her triumph. It begins with prayer and ends with praise. It ends with Christ. And as Hannah's last word to us is Christ, Christ is God's last word to the world. That's how she ends. And exalt the horn of His anointing. That's Hannah's last word to us. And she leaves the house of God, and the last word she leaves is Christ, the Messiah. And that is God's last word to mankind. It's Christ. What think you of Christ? I believe that God provides the key to Hannah's exaltation in the statement, "Them that honor me, I will honor." She put God first. She gave Him His rightful place. And in due course, the Lord exalted Hannah and made her a blessing. And she broke forth into song. And she began to sing praise to Him. The appropriateness of her song, it was deserved. The acknowledgement of her song, she acknowledged God in all things. And the anticipation of Hannah's song, it points us to Christ. It ends with Christ. And I end the meeting with Christ. I lift Him up. Look to Him. If you're not saved, trust Him tonight. If you are a believer going through a crisis, keep looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. May the Lord, in His infinite grace, bless the preaching of the word tonight for His name's sake.